You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Well, I was going to say episode, but it's not. This
episode
is
episode off the record.
Yeah, this is off the record number four, I think.
Ish. Approximately.
But, hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in. It is almost Christmas, and we decided to record another off the record where Corlin and I just kind of
say things off the record
stuff,
but record it,
and less scripted, less, you know, here's our set topic for episode whatever when we do our other podcast, so it's kind of off the record. So thanks for tuning in. It feels like we just did one of these. Did we just do
we,
one of
we
these?
Did one just recently
Thursday,
yeah.
Maybe,
yeah, I think it,
anyways,
yeah.
But
we wanted to get one more in before Christmas. So if you were really hoping for an episode for Christmas, here it is. Merry Christmas.
Every day they probably check, oh, no new episode.
I know.
Actually, there was an podcast that I was listening to, and it was one of those, like, you know, there will be 12 episodes because it's like telling a story about blah, blah, blah.
Yep.
And I would do that because it was a really good podcast. And I would check and be like, man, why haven't they? Because it wasn't a weekly, every Monday, it was just kind of like, we'll drop the next episode soon, and then it would be like 3 weeks, and I'm like, where
Come
is
on.
It? And then when it came, I was like, ooh!
That's awesome.
Because I walk my dog every morning, and I listen to that kind of stuff, so, but I'm sure there's people who are like, is there another
Probably.
North Peace?
Probably my mom, your mom.
Yeah.
That's okay, we love you, Mom.
That's true. So, how has your week been? Got big Christmas plans or what you doing?
Merry COVID. It's not huge plans. We got some plans, yeah. It's been good. It feels like it's that final week before Christmas, though, you know? Yeah. Everything's slowing down, especially with COVID stuff. The church is doing a, like, not live stream. We're premiering our Christmas concert because it was pre-recorded and a lot of time and money were put into it, so it's going to be really awesome.
Yeah.
But with all that stuff done, it's like winding down, but it feels like it's winding down really slowly but fast at the same time. I don't know.
It's quite bizarre.
Yeah, it's a weird week.
Yeah, because last year we didn't have a Christmas Eve service, like, at all.
Yeah.
I just pre-recorded a little 25-minute, like, be encouraged, the world's not ending, Jesus is still great. But we had traveled to Molly's parents, or Molly's family Christmas Day, but now it feels weird being like, we're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
And I think I was telling you, like, I wasn't involved in the Christmas concert, but my kids were, so that was on Sunday, and then now it's kind of like, oh yeah, Christmas Eve is already recorded and
don't have to be here for hours,
and then we're having one service on Sunday, and it was just kind of like, yeah, I got to work on that sermon, but other than that, like, yeah. So yesterday I told Corlin, like, hey, I'm going to take my kids swimming at 11:30 and then I'll be back.
In 2 hours.
Yeah, so then we got out of the pool at 1. I was like, I'm not going back.
But he didn't tell anyone at the church. So we were all just here like, so I don't know if Andrew drowned. Is he still at the pool? Like, so, but he's alive and well.
I am alive and well. So.
Anyways, to our topics.
Yeah.
What do you have? What's been on your heart, on your mind, on your soul, on your...
Wow. Mine are not that deep.
No? That's okay. It's Christmas.
How do you feel about New Year's resolutions? Do you do them?
Oh.
Do you not do them? Do you think they're dumb? Are they useful? Did people just break them anyways?
All of the above. I resonate with everything you just said.
All right, next thing.
I think...
Are you someone who's like, okay, January 1st, this year, I'm going to do this or whatever?
To be honest, no, because I failed them so many times that it's like any time during the year I can do that. That being said, I can totally understand where someone might come from the point of view where it's like, well, no, like that is the start of a new year, like that. And it gives them that extra oomph in their drive to like actually continue, right?
Yeah.
I used to go to the gym a lot, and I tell you, I did not like
just
going.
Yeah. January,
I didn't like going because you would like literally, it was like the day after you would have everyone come, which was great. That's awesome. It's good that people actually went out and did the thing that they said they wanted to do. Yeah. But like dead serious, I knew people that would like jokingly say, yeah, I'm not going to the gym for a month now because it's just too packed. And then they can go again
in February.
Yeah. Cause they know that they'll continue.
Everyone
right?
gives up.
So like I get both sides. I personally, I think that when it comes to New Year's resolutions for me, they're like soft New Year's resolutions, which I guess maybe isn't the point of them, but it's like,
sure,
this year I would like to do more of X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
It's not like I will,
yeah,
I'm going to read 37 chapters in my Bible every hour this year. It's like, well, good luck. You might get that done the first hour or two, but like, you'll find that's pretty hard. Cause I think that's a struggle is people make their goals way too big, right? Yeah. So then they do it really well for a month, 2 months, a week, a day.
Yeah.
And then it's like, man, that's a lot more than I thought. I just can't do it. Right. So when I say soft commitments, it's like, you know, this year I would like to spend more time in my Bible personal devotions. Then even though then throughout the year, my goals can change in the sense of like, well, I am going to do this during this section of time. It's not like, I don't know. I find that easier to work with because then I still remember that like, right, like this year I wanted to do that. And then it becomes habit over time, right? But you don't have that pressure of like some unattainable goal. What about you? Does your family do New Year's resolutions?
No, not really. I always laugh because I remember the Jim Gaffigan when he's like, you know what? I'm going to work out every day. And then it's day two. He's like, well, not every day. I got to let my muscles breathe a little bit.
Yeah. It's like the Bible in a year, but February you quit. It's like,
yeah. No, I've never been a big like, okay, January 1st, this is my resolution for the next year. But I don't even think I do it consciously at the beginning of every year. I'll just like set a goal for my life.
Yeah.
The reason I kind of thought of it is that I saw a guy that I follow online, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but his quote was basically like, cause the year's coming to an end. He said, like, ask yourself, am I more like Jesus now than I was last year? Or something along those lines. Yeah. And I went, that's an interesting, like, thought process. So not to necessarily say, like, in 2022, I'm going to be more like Jesus. Like, because, how do you measure that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure it's you could.
Through
the Spirit, blah, 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 blah. But to think, okay, from in December of 2020 to now, How am I more like Jesus, or how have I grown?
Yeah.
Or even to ask like your wife or your loved one.
Yeah.
That's an interesting.
Yeah. I would, it's funny that you took it there. Cause I was going to say, like, I think my biggest problem with New Year's resolutions is that they are all just self-help based.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Like, I recognize there are probably some people that do the thing, like I'm going to read my Bible more and stuff. And that's
good.
That is really good. Yep. But the majority, I'm throwing the baby out with the bathwater here when I say that most of them are self-help, because that's what they are. It's like, well, I'm going to get in shape. It's like that inherently isn't a bad thing.
It's great.
Right? But what are your motives behind it as well, right?
Swimsuit season.
Right? It's not bulking season. We're coming up on spring. It's okay. Up here in the north, we have very long winters. Which means right. You have a really good amount of time.
My hibernating season.
Yeah.
No, but I think that's a good question to ask. That's what kind of triggered the. Right. It's almost January 1st, and everyone will be kind of thinking through. I do have one goal, and it's silly, but it's my goal because I had starting in. I can't remember when. It was in the summer. I was like, I'm going to grow my beard till Christmas.
Ooh, you're almost
and
there
And I'm
then.
Almost to Christmas Day. And for those listening, this is a big deal for me. Because usually after a month, I'm like, Bob, I hate this. And I shave it all off. So now I'm like, my goal is to make it till Easter.
Wait, so are you going to like shave and then go till Easter? Or you're just going to keep going?
I'm
going to
keep it going.
Because
that's what, another 4 months. I'm like, okay, my goal.
You can do that.
Because I don't want to be like I'm going to not shave for the whole year because I know that I won't. But I'm like, that's my, and see, like, how am I bettering myself as a person? I'm going to grow my beard.
I think it would be funny to just make pointless goals of like, I am going to, I don't know. I can't even think of a great example. I'm going to walk down like 4 different streets this year in the city that I've never walked. Ooh. But like when people ask like, what's your New Year's resolution? They're all serious. Be like, well, I am going to walk on 4 streets in this city that I haven't. That's my New Year's resolution. Like, I think that would be funny.
I'm going to try a hard boiled egg.
Yeah.
Like what?
I'm going to grow to like cilantro.
So if you are listening and you do, we're not like making fun of you.
No.
Because it's good to set goals. And like, I know, you know, one of me and my wife.
Wow. Nope. Careful. There,
oh gosh. My wife's goal, me and my wife's goal is to like work out more together.
Yep.
Because we think that would be good. But we don't have like, I'm going to work out every single day. It's like, no, we know that.
But is it a New Year's resolution then? Yeah. Or is it just a goal?
Yeah. The thing I have, the struggle I have with like specifically New Year's resolutions is that it just seems like, well, it's something I got to do January 1st. And then we're never like taking them seriously, I guess. Yep. So, but I would encourage you listening to ask, because I've been kind of mulling that around all day. Like, okay, how am I different from last year?
Ask someone else too.
Yeah, have I grown? Like, am I more patient? Am I more kind? Am I gracious with people? Like, yeah, to just kind of think through those kind of questions. So
that was a good one.
Thank you. What do you got?
It's timely too. The first one I got is, man, these are going to be big cans of worms. It's good that you ate lunch before we recorded.
Right,
we'll start with, I have written down change of heart, and then underneath it, it's like, man, that's a weird process.
I love it.
So the thought behind that is I was looking back in my life and all the times that I've had like a change of heart on a subject. So for those of you who do know me, you'll know that I struggled with sexual addiction and pornography addiction for quite a while. And then when I returned to Christ, he worked pretty tirelessly on that issue in my heart. And it was interesting because I remember coming to church and hearing advertisements for Conquer, which like is a program for men who struggle with sexual addiction and pornography. And I remember feeling super convicted about it. And it was this, like, looking back, it's weird that I didn't think of it, but looking back, it was a weird feeling because I had been struggling with pornography for so long, and in the time that I had walked away, I'd let myself go so far that those things didn't feel, they didn't feel wrong to me, if that makes sense.
Yep.
I was so used to it, right? But then God started changing my heart, and there was this process of repentance, and then my views changing on what is right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a weird process, and it's happened a few other times with a few different things in my life since then, but I don't know, it just, can you relate to that when you have had a change of heart on things? Does it feel like a weird process to you, like
the Grinch when his heart grows three sizes in one day?
Yep, exactly. like that.
No, I know what you mean, and it's a process that I think looks different. Like, I think we sometimes are like, this is how it happens. But as I've talked with people, I'm like, it looks different for so many different people.
Yeah.
Like, some people do have that like instantaneous, I don't know, come to Jesus moment where it's like, boom, lightning strikes and they're changed and different. The more I talk with people and like my own life experience, that doesn't seem to be the common thing.
Yeah.
Like I was a drug addict for 50 years and then in one night, God changed my life. Yeah. That stuff happens, but it doesn't seem to be as common as we think. The more common thing, and what I've noticed, is that it's like a process of God changing you and, I don't know, changing your desires and,
yeah, and very seldom does that come with changing your circumstances, in the sense of the circumstances are what make your life better. It's that your life has been redeemed, and then it's easier to walk through life, right?
Yeah.
I find it interesting how it, like, for me in that process, when God changes my heart on subjects or on certain things, it's interesting because the constant battle that I found, whether it's with pornography or the stuff that I've wrestled with recently, is like, I'll love the old thing. Huh. And then God is like, hey, but I'm paraphrasing very loosely. And by paraphrasing, I don't mean that I've heard a voice. I just mean like,
hey, yo, man,
I can sense the Holy Spirit working in my heart in this way. And it's like, man, I love these old things. And then it's like the Holy Spirit says to me, yeah, but that's not right.
Yeah.
Or that's selfish. Yeah. Or that's this. And it's like, yeah, okay. I get it, but like I like that though. Like, is it wrong? And it's so interesting to wrestle through that then, because as the Holy Spirit changes my heart on those things, it's almost like this battle of feeling like I'm losing bits of myself, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So not to say that I am losing who I am. It's like it is like that picture of being given a new identity, where it's like you used to stand here on this, but now this is where this is where God would stand, so to speak, in the sense of like just my viewpoint on it. It's becoming more like Christ, like what we said in the New Year's resolution, to try and wrap it up.
Pretty. Yeah. No, but and it's amazing that like it's so evident that God's the one that does that, because I've known people that you go like, man, there's no way that they would become a Christian, or there's no way. And then they do. And you're like, what? Yeah. How on earth? And that's what they would describe. It's like God, from Ezekiel 36, God took their heart of stone and he gave them a heart of flesh. And you can almost see that like, oh man, you're the last person I would have assumed would want to follow Jesus. It's like, and there's like a softening, right? You go from stone to flesh. That's a softening in your heart.
Yeah. And it, for lack of a better term, it feels weird when that's happening.
Yeah.
Right? Because it is in our emotions and in our heart and our inner being. It is such a tangible feeling when we wrestle with those things. So that's been something that's definitely been on my mind, is just change of heart in general.
Hmm.
So.
No, that's cool. Even like the passage this week in John 4, seeing the Samaritans respond.
Yeah.
And they said like, after they had actually met Jesus and talked with them, it was like, to the woman, they're like, well, now we believe, not just because of what you said, now we believe because we've like met Jesus ourselves.
Yeah.
And I think that's cool. It just reminded me of like how people come to Jesus, and it looks different for so many people, right? For some, it's like, yeah, I heard a testimony of so-and-so's and that really hit me, and then God used that. And for others, it's like, well, yeah, it's not based on Corlin's testimony. I actually met Jesus myself.
Yeah.
So I think we try and like make it a one-size-fits-all. Here's what you must say. Here's the boxes that you must check to have a new heart and to become a Christian. And it's like, God seems to do, I don't know, whatever he wants.
Whatever he wants, and yet it's always consistent with his character.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
Right? So that's, it's really interesting giving up your old self so that you can live as Christ has called you. Because it's not comfortable to do that, right? Totally. Those things that we love and those things that we know are comfortable. Like, I remember... It might sound wild to some people listening, but I remember loving my sin, right? And still to this day, there's times where I'm convicted of that. But like specifically in the area of pornography, I remember coming to a point where the Holy Spirit convicted me and was like, "You love pornography more than me."
Hmm.
Like you might love me right now, right?
Right.
But you continue to choose pornography because you love pornography more than you love me. And so that wrestling with that letting go of the things that we love to welcome Christ and continue to let the Holy Spirit work in us. It's really, really interesting. I feel like with talking about this though, how can we encourage people that are walking through that right now? Like if there's listeners or for us when we go through it, what do you do when you notice that changing of heart? Like what are some practical things that we can do?
Oh man, that's a great question.
Because it often comes to mind where it's great to talk about stuff like this, but I think it's empty if we want to claim that we want to disciple people and then just leave it at that.
Yeah.
Say, hey, this happens. End of episode. Right. Like, just leave it.
Roll music.
Right. It's like true. Yeah. But
yeah,
God didn't just. I don't personally believe that God gave us scripture or that Jesus died on the cross just for us to like state a true matter and then not walk through it.
Yeah.
I think for myself, one of the things that I do is I pray.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm wrestling with stuff like that, I'll pray about it, because ultimately we can talk to God about those things,
yeah.
right? And
yep.
and if the Holy Spirit's already working and we invite him to continue doing that and continue softening our heart, I can't remember where in Philippians, I think it's Philippians 1 or maybe Philippians 2, talks about that God is faithful to continue the work that he started in you, right?
Right.
So obviously talking to him is a great place to start.
Yeah. I think too, maybe, talking to or asking someone you trust to like help you process that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Whether it's a older brother or sister in Christ or like a small group leader or a pastor or whatever.
Yeah.
To just be like, hey, these are stuff that I'm dealing with. Like, help me process this. And is this a good thing? Is it from the Lord? Like,
yeah.
What do I do? I think that's helpful. I've noticed that, like, yeah, when I talk with people about stuff, it helps me process stuff.
Yeah.
And to kind of, and it's got to be people that you trust, and obviously people that are Christians. You wouldn't go to, like, hey, to your non-Christian neighbor, this is what God's doing in my life. What do you think? Can you give me some advice on that? Because they're not there, right?
Yeah.
So that would be one. Yeah. Obviously praying and going, okay, Lord, like, what are you trying to show me? You know, what is this that's happening?
Yeah.
Like, help me through this. Go to the Word. That seems like such a Christianese answer, but it's true. We go to the Word and go, okay, Lord, you got to encourage me and guide me through the Word. Yeah.
Yeah. And then I think the only other thing that I would say is if you've spent the time praying and you still feel that the Holy Spirit is convicting you on those things, and it's you've talked to your friends, you've done those, like, whatever steps you feel God calling you to do in the sense of trying to become more like Christ, if you feel like, if you sense from the Holy Spirit, not if you feel like, if you know it's from the Holy Spirit and you know that that is what God is pointing you towards, my challenge, and it, believe me, it's easier said than done, because I've been in those shoes right now as we speak, because I'm processing stuff. Do it.
Yeah.
Take steps to do it. It's one thing to be like, oh yeah, that's really cool, God, and then sit in your sin or sit in your whatever and be like, yeah, that's a cool ideal. Do it.
Yeah.
Be ruthless with it, right?
Yeah.
That's it. And that can be really scary. I don't want to keep beating a dead horse, so to speak, but on a somewhat relatable topic, I remember tackling the issue specifically again around pornography and that sin. I remember at one point legitimately feeling scared because I didn't know what my life would be like without it.
Huh. Huh.
Like, it was such a part of my life that getting rid of that was like, I remember being afraid because I don't even know what my life will look like.
Right.
Like it was such a big thing that take that out of the picture. And it was like a huge piece of my life was missing then. Right.
Yep.
But God is faithful if we turn to him to fill those areas with himself. And I believe that he can do that in multitude of different ways.
Yeah.
When I started working on that battle, graciously, I believe that one of the ways God filled that gap was with amazing friends.
Hmm.
Incredible brothers and sisters in Christ that walked alongside me, loved me for who I was, and I had never had it in that way before.
Yeah.
I'd had brothers and sisters in Christ, but not like that before. So
take
courage, rise. God didn't create us to just sit on our butts and say, oh yeah, that's kind of cool, God. I'll just stay here though. It's comfy.
Yeah.
He do something about it, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. This is like a perfect end of the year.
I know, podcast. Right in with New Year's resolutions, right? What's the next one you got?
Have you ever seen The Chosen?
I have watched good parts of The Chosen, as in like quite, I don't remember what episode we're on. We're into season 2, so a fair amount.
Okay, so you actually have watched lots of the show. Okay.
Yes.
So I don't know, just thoughts?
Man, that's a good question.
Thoughts on it? I know that like there's some controversy around it. I watched a little clip that the creator made to try and answer some questions about like people's concerns. I've seen maybe I've never seen a full episode. I've seen maybe 4 or 5 like little 5 minute 10-minute clips on YouTube. You know, oh, this is when Jesus called Peter. Oh, this is, you know, John 3, Jesus with Nicodemus,
yep.
those kind of clips.
Yep.
But I've never seen a full episode. I know lots of people love it.
Yeah,
think it's
and
amazing.
Lots of people hate it.
Yeah, so I just, yeah. I don't know. I was interested to hear, like, your thoughts or even...
Oh, man.
Yeah, that kind of, like, Christian media entertainment stuff.
Yeah.
Like, do you just say, like, yes, this is an amazing tool, or do you just kind of go, maybe be cautious? I don't know.
Yeah. That's a... Man, I love this topic, but I recognize that it's one that there is very, very firm beliefs on either
side.
Oh,
totally. Yep.
So I want to... Like, to anyone listening, I want to recognize that, in the not in the sense of being politically correct, just in the sense of recognizing that, hey, there are opposing viewpoints on this.
Totally.
In my experience in watching The Chosen, I and the research, the limited research that I've done into Dallas Jenkins, who is the creator and
yes.
director of most of the episodes.
Right.
I'll put it this way. There are some... things about The Chosen that I am uneasy about.
Sure.
But there are some things that I actually love about it as well.
Yeah.
Again, that could be something that someone's like, well, if you're uneasy about any of it, absolutely not. But then there's other people too that would be like, well, if you like a bit of it, it can't all be bad.
Yeah.
When I think of The Chosen, to be honest, I don't think I would ever suggest it as like, oh, you don't know Jesus? You should watch The Chosen.
Yes, right.
I can't see myself ever doing that because The Chosen is not scripture. And they straight up admit that. The very first title card of the show, I'll paraphrase it because I don't remember the exact quote, but it's along the lines of, this is an interpretation. It is not scripture.
Yep.
If you want to read these stories for real, because they were inspired by these stories, read the Gospels.
Yes, that's good. Yeah.
So to me, when I saw that at the beginning of the show, I was like, okay, that is how I will take it then.
Yeah.
Regardless of what Dallas says.
Yeah.
Right? I know that there's a lot of people that are uneasy that I think there's some theories out there that Dallas may be a Mormon.
Yeah. So I watched he posted a thing trying to answer these questions. He's not a Mormon. He said, I'm an evangelical Christian, but he has people who work on the show that are Mormons.
Yeah.
And so his take was like, okay, so, you know, you're trying to, you distribute Bibles to a country that needs Bibles. And the company that manufactures the ink for the Bible is run by a Mormon. He's like, would you care?
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, fair enough.
Yeah.
Like, I get what you're saying. Okay, yeah. So you have an executive producer on the show who's a Mormon, or like a makeup artist or a costume designer who's a Mormon.
Yeah.
So I think people are freaking out over nothing on that matter, because I don't think they're saying that, like, hey, Mormons are right.
Yeah.
And their version of Jesus is correct. I think they're just, they're people that they hired to work on the show. So for me, I'm like, settle down, everybody. Like, do you think every Christian I know thinks the Passion of the Christ is an amazing depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus? Do you think that out of the hundreds of people who every single one of them was a Christian? Well, no, of course not. That would be ludicrous.
Yeah.
And yet it's a great movie, and it I think shows what could have happened. Like, no one knows.
Yeah,
for
and
sure.
I think that's the thing that, at least from what I can see, I think that's the thing that people get stuck on with The Chosen, is they're like, well, no, it's not scripture. It's like, well, yeah, you're right.
Yeah, you're right. It's
but
a TV show.
If you go to watch it, don't look at it as if they're trying to be, because they don't say that they are.
Yeah,
right. It's a misunderstanding of what their goal is. Right.
Yeah.
The reasons that I've appreciated The Chosen and really enjoyed it is not because of, like, wow, they quoted John 3:16 word for word.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If I wanted that, I'd go read my Bible. the thing that I appreciate is, it's like, right, these stories actually happened.
Yeah.
Like, these people are actually humans. Jesus was a human, a man who struggled with things, who had to walk to his destination, who would have been tired after a day of ministry.
Yeah.
Right? Those are the things that I appreciate about The Chosen. Not only that, it is a well-written show in the sense of, like, It's quite comical at times. It is well written for who the characters are, I think.
Yeah.
But yeah, it explores, not explores. I think legitimately speaking, I think that is the thing that I like about it, is it reminded me like, right, like this isn't just a mystical happening.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep.
But I, again, if someone had a strong conviction to never watch it and that it was sin.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. It doesn't. I don't know.
So you're saying I shouldn't sit down in the morning and have my personal devotion time watching The Chosen?
No.
I should probably just read the Bible.
Well, even what Aaron and I would do when we were watching it, because I watched it with my wife, we would often, as soon as the episode was done, or even while it was going, I was like, wait, was that actually a thing? And then we'd go and check, or we would search and find out, because yeah, there are things that they add to the story so that it works for a TV show.
Yeah,
because if you follow, the Bible is not a script.
Yeah, right?
It exactly. would not work well to produce a TV show off of the Bible as a script.
Yeah,
because that's not what the Bible is at all.
Yeah,
right. So yeah. They added stuff, but it was interesting because then it did force me to go back and be like, hold up,
wait, did that actually
was that?
Yeah.
Was that a thing? Oh no, they added that. Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if it happened. They admit they don't know that it happened. It's just we built these things around it so that it works.
Well, even the little clip I watched was, you know, Peter being called.
Yeah.
And they kind of paint Peter as like he's done some stuff.
Yeah.
And like we don't really know that at all.
Yep.
But the scene I watched was him telling his wife, like, you don't know the things I've done, and like we're in debt, we're gonna lose the house, and I'm like, it's plausible. It doesn't say that.
Yeah.
And I don't, for me, I'm like, I watch those kind of clips and I'm like, yeah, it's a TV show. So
yep.
I take no offense and I put no weight in it of like, this is changing my walk with Jesus. It's just kind of like, it's a TV show. And it's really cool that they're doing like a pretty accurate, close as they can depiction of Jesus. Great.
Yeah.
I did laugh that like one, I can't remember who, but basically it was like borderline, you know, like, the actor who plays Jesus.
Oh.
And I'm like, yeah, they picked a great guy, but like, it was like borderline, like, you know, that's not Jesus, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
And that just made me laugh because I'm like, you're just getting emotionally caught up and that's fine, but like, you know, that's not Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Just remind yourself.
Yeah. So I think, again, I wouldn't show it to a non-Christian friend to be like, hey, check out this Bible. I wouldn't. Same as I probably wouldn't give them The Message to read, right? But if you know your Bible and you are a Christian and you are interested in watching it, I would not be against being like, yeah, give it a shot.
Yeah.
I enjoyed it, but remember, it's not scripture.
Yeah. And who knows if a non-Christian watches it, maybe it would.
Maybe they would ask questions then, right?
Intrigue them to go and look and
go
to the Bible and that's great, right? But I think with any kind of like Christian entertainment, to remind ourselves, like, it's okay. It's a TV show, right? It's a movie.
Yeah.
Like, it's not, is it a useful tool maybe for some discussion? Yeah. But it should never replace, like, you know, I don't even think I would go so far as like, okay, we're preaching on this. I'll show the clip in church before I preach on it. I'm like, I don't know if I would do that. Cause it's just kind of like, you know what? It's a great, sure. It's a great show, but it's not the Bible.
Yeah.
And yeah. Anyways, I think it was yesterday I saw that clip on YouTube where they're like answering questions about controversy and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So, and being that I've never watched a full episode, and some people have told me like, what? Why don't you? And are you against it? I'm like, nope, not against it or super before it. I'm like,
yeah,
for me, it's just a time thing.
Yeah.
And after I put my kids to bed, I'm like, any show we put on, I immediately fall asleep too.
Yeah. Yeah. The only other piece of controversy that I'm aware of is that they get multiple different inputs for interpretation of the scripture that
they
base the episodes off of. I don't remember exactly, so I could be wrong. If you're curious, look into it yourself because they're very easy to find. But I believe that they have a Catholic
Scientologist. I'm just kidding.
No, not that close. I believe they have a Catholic.
So they have like a
Jewish,
rabbi.
Yeah. And Dallas, who is a evangelical Christian, and then they have one other, I think, and they'll get together and discuss a passage. So, like, from my point of view, I could see that being an element where someone might be like, let's be careful with that, or let's not. Because I, as someone who believes very strongly that the evangelical Christians have the correct view of who Jesus is, sure, I wouldn't want to risk mixing that up between Jewish and Catholic and other beliefs. So that that one I can understand of being hesitant about. But again, I don't think that if you watch it as a TV show that reminds us that Jesus was human, instead of being like, hey, I'm going to go read my Bible, I'm going to watch episode, chapter, blah, 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 blah of
The
Chosen.
Yeah, I get all my theology from this TV show. It's
if,
like,
if you watch it like that, then yeah, absolutely, I'd be concerned. But if it is just an entertainment, and like I said, the big thing for me that I got out of it was that, right, Jesus was a human and God at the same time.
Yeah, yeah.
That's wild. Like, that's cool to – I can't imagine what interacting with him was like then.
Yeah.
That's the part that I got. I never once pulled theology.
The one
from
clip
it.
That I actually really enjoyed, because it showed Jesus' sense of humor, which I think the Gospels, there's like veiled things, like I think that's a joke.
Yeah.
But I remember they were sitting around and the disciples were talking about something, and then one of the disciples said something that like shocked everybody, and Jesus said like, I'm the Son of God, and I didn't even see that coming.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, man, that's funny.
Yeah.
Right?
There's one where they're at a wedding and the disciples are dancing and having a good time, and they're like asking Jesus to please fix the one disciple who can't dance worth a hoot, in the sense of like, he dances, but it's just horrible. And he's like, even the Son of Man can't do that. And it's like, obviously he could, like, yeah, I agree.
See,
I,
that's funny. To
I think. Can see where people though, like, for Jesus to say, I can't do that. It's like,
oh, sure, you can.
That's, and yeah, you can get into dangerous territory with that. But I think that that was written as a joke, not as theology.
Like theological statement about his divinity or whatever.
Yes,
yeah, totally.
That was a good one. That's a really good topic.
Yeah,
I wasn't expecting that.
I'm hoping possibly over the Christmas break, because it's just an app that you download, correct, to watch it?
You can
it.
Either go right to YouTube or go to their website or download the
app. So I'm hoping that Molly and I can watch a few of them, because now that I'm just interested.
Yep.
Right? So anyways. Yep. What else you got?
I got it's kind of along the line of change of hearts. The only reason I'm going to say that it's different is because I specifically mean with either worldviews or views on scripture. The thing I'd like to talk about is paradigm shifts, and do they change everything?
Whoa.
Right?
So unpack what you mean.
What I mean by a paradigm shift is you will, if you've listened to this podcast, you've probably heard us talk a lot about how, oh yeah, that's Sunday school knowledge, or Sunday school me knew this, or little Christian me knew this. But as we got older, our understanding of scripture changed.
Yeah.
But it didn't change our theology. So what I mean by a paradigm shift, I'll try and explain it well, hopefully. If it doesn't make sense, let me know, and I'll maybe try again, or I'll just move on. is if you are looking at an object, a three-dimensional object, from one side, what I would view as a paradigm shift is continuing to look at the exact same object.
Yep.
But just from a different spot in space.
Yep.
So it'd be like if I was looking at you head on and then I moved to your side profile and looked at you. It's still completely you. Nothing has changed.
Yep.
But I see different things about you then, right? So.
Yeah, I heard one guy, I'll jump in. I heard one guy talk about, like, when we look at the cross and what Jesus did, he used the example of a diamond. And, you know, when you look at a diamond, depending on how you like turn it, the light catches it different. And it's the same diamond, but you go, whoa, like look at when I, okay, why? And I've done that with stuff with my kids. Okay, like watch when I turn it like this and then, whoa, it like shoots a rainbow on the ceiling because the light caught. Oh, that's so cool. It's the same thing.
Yeah.
So I think that's kind of a similar.
Yes.
And he was talking about like as we examine the cross and what Jesus did, right? It's, and he used, you know, there's the Christus Victor example that Christ is victorious over death, there's penal substitutionary atonement, and you kind of like turn it a bit. It's our redemption.
All of those things, and they're all true.
But it's just, oh, okay, I'm seeing it from a different like point of view. Yeah.
So I think the reason this has come to mind is because I've been doing lots of studying with the courses, and then just on my own time thinking about things and studying, and it's amazing how many things that I didn't know about the Bible that feel like complete and utter paradigm shifts. But what I'm finding interesting is that my theology isn't changing.
Yeah.
Right? So I think the reason I wanted to bring it up is because new ideas, especially in the context of conservative Christians,
totally
are scary.
Oh, yeah.
Incredibly scary, because we never taught those. That's not the way it is. That's bad.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really pushed up against my own... you and I have talked about it somewhere with the course. They'll present an idea, and at first it's like, no. That's heresy. That's not right.
Yeah.
But then I start thinking about it and even praying about it, and it's like, you know, what they said doesn't change who I see God to be at all. Mm-hmm. It doesn't add to it, doesn't take away.
Yeah.
It doesn't change the story of the Bible. It just changes how I would look at how the Bible was written, right?
Yeah.
So an example of a good example, this might blow some people's minds, and I'm not going to do it justice on explaining it, so I don't know exactly what that'll be like. but one of the concepts that I was thinking of as a paradigm shift was the idea in Genesis when it talks about us being made from dust. My worldview for the longest time was that we were literally made from the dust, like completely and utterly literally made, and then God breathed his life into us. I don't know what word to use. The idea was presented where it was like, that is language that's used throughout scripture as a means of conveying that we are mortal and like is the word chaff, like easily moved and turned to nothing.
Yeah.
Like we're nothing, and weak and stuff like that.
Yep.
And so the idea was presented, what if that language is used in Genesis? In the beginning, what if that idea was used in Genesis to present the idea that an all-powerful and all-loving God created the world, created humanity in his image, but that we are mortal and in need of God.
Yeah.
Instead of a science textbook answer of like, this is how it happened. And it was one of those things that at first I was like, no.
This cannot be.
Not true, because I've never heard it.
Yeah.
And then I realized that I was saying, no, not true, because I've never heard it. No, instead of no, not true, that goes against the Hebrew language, that goes against the rest of the Bible. That like, it was just, no, that's new. And put up, like, take out my pitchforks and torch. And then I was like, hold up. That doesn't change who God is.
Yeah.
It doesn't change who we are. I don't know. That's interesting. Have you ever had any big paradigm shifts? Yeah.
And I think maybe one of the reasons Christians are scared of that is that we hear all these stories of people deconstructing their faith. Mm. And so what you're not talking about is like a paradigm shift where all of a sudden it's like, maybe Jesus isn't the only way to salvation.
Yeah.
That would not be, that's not looking at the same object differently. That's like a totally new object, right? But I think there's some hesitation because you hear these stories of like, I deconstructed my faith and now I don't even know if I'm a Christian.
Yeah, and people use similar language of like, I started looking at the Bible and
So I remember even, you know, Gunger, the band Gunger, some of you listening may not know them, but they're not, his name was Mike Gunger. And they made some really great Christian music. But then he like started down this exact path, and you know, I'm gonna examine what does the Bible really say, which we would say that's good, and you had that experience, but it didn't change your faith. But for him, drop my pen. For him, it was just kind of like, oh, maybe Jesus is not the Christ, maybe he's just a Christ, and he kind of went down this whole path of like, you know, this idea, you may have not, the concept of the cosmic Christ, where we're like, we're all Christ and why,
like polytheistic,
kind of, and like, you know, Buddha was a Christ, and it's just like they're all messengers from God to tell us the truth and blah 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 blah. So for me, it's like, no, he wasn't turning the diamond to get a better understanding of God. He threw that out, and like, I'm gonna pick a new diamond.
Picked up some dirt.
Well, yeah. So I think that's maybe the hesitation, because Christians are like, oh boy, is this going to take me down a bad path? And it's like, well, as long as you are like, and you mentioned it, you ask the right questions. Like, does this change my view about who God is? No. And if it does, oh, okay, wait a second. Is that true then? Like, if this drastically changes
who God is, or who Jesus
and
is,
and who he's presented as in the Bible, then it can't be true, because God doesn't change. Amen. And, you know, he doesn't go from being this and now I'm the opposite of that. Right? So those are good questions that you asked. Like, okay, does this affect the storyline of the Bible? Does this affect the gospel? No, it doesn't. So I remember there was a book that I read years and years and years ago called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. And so this story has like two parts. So most Christians that I talk to, growing up, the idea was like, what's the goal? The goal is I follow Jesus, and then when I die, I float away to heaven, and heaven is just kind of this floaty place.
In the clouds.
And eternity is just kind of like my soul floating around, and I play the harp, and
wings.
I don't know why we have that view, because it's not presented in Scripture.
No.
But that's the view. What's the goal? To go to heaven when I die. And I remember that book, N.T. Wright, I'm paraphrasing, but essentially he said that is the opposite of the goal of the Bible. The goal of the Bible is not that you go to heaven when you die. The goal of the Bible is that heaven actually comes down to earth.
Yeah.
And I remember like my mind exploding
when
I read that. And then I actually looked at Scripture and I went, okay, it's not this wacko's thoughts. Like, that's the story of the Bible.
Yeah.
That Jesus returns and I'm resurrected from the dead. Because I thought, eternity is not physical. My upbringing was like, eternity is like spiritual, floaty. That's my verb.
Yep.
Floaty.
Floaty. Yeah.
And you read the Bible and you go, oh wait, Jesus returns. The dead are resurrected. We're reunited with our perfected bodies.
Given resurrection bodies.
Yeah. And heaven and eternity is like dirt and mountains and trees, and it's tangible and it's here. And God actually restores this earth. And heaven and earth are together. And I remember like my mind being blown, like,
yep.
And it just, that was a paradigm shift, but it was from a faulty way of thinking, that just church tradition, this is what you do, to all of a sudden, like, here's the actual biblical view of heaven and eternity.
Yeah.
And I remember it just rocked my world. Like, so that's a great book that everyone should read, Surprised by Hope. But then I remember I taught, came up in a sermon once.
Yeah.
And I tried to, like, you know, the goal is not that we
float away into heaven.
Oh, fly away, oh glory. And then I said the goal is that heaven comes down to earth, and da, 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 da. And I basically reiterated all that kind of stuff. And I remember someone after me, all they heard was, so you don't believe in heaven?
Yeah.
That was their, that was their conclusion. Oh, so you don't believe in heaven. I said, that's not what I said at all.
Yeah. So if you've been listening, you've heard it said a few times, the important questions to ask with this then are, does it change who God is, what you're hearing, what's maybe a paradigm shift in the sense of like someone's presenting an idea? Does it change who God is? If yes, check with Scripture, because if the Bible tells you that God is not what they're saying, then don't believe it.
Yeah.
Instantly.
Yeah.
If it makes it past that test, does it change the gospel? But guaranteed, if it doesn't pass that test, it's not going to pass the second one. Does it change the story of the Bible as a whole? So does it change the gospel?
Yeah.
If yes, throw it out.
Yeah.
If no, consider it.
Yeah.
And then does it change who God says we are? And of course that would be last, because it has to pass those other ones before we would let it affect our view. Chances are, though, if it doesn't change any of those things, it will not change who you are either, because God is constant. So if what they're saying is true to Scripture, you'll already see that. It'll just be a, like we've tried, saying as best as we can, it'll be a different way of looking at it. So it feels like your world is being rocked. It feels like your mind is being blown, like you've never seen it. But I would just say that that is the Holy Spirit unveiling truth. Yeah. And that's how, when people talk about for ages and ages, I still don't know who God is fully. We can say God is good, but we will continue to learn about how good God is by his consistent unveiling of that truth.
Yeah.
God is all good. So there's no way that we finite beings can ever understand that in its entirety, right?
Yeah.
That's what I would say to that anyways.
Yeah. And I mean, really the goal is that we understand the Bible more and more and more. And I think, the other one I had was like, this is when I was already a pastor. This is just funny to me. I've been a pastor for a couple years. So I'm like, the idea behind a pastor is like, well, you somewhat have it figured out, right?
Yeah.
Which, and then Mark Birch, one of my mentors, he came and he was the lead pastor at Maple Ridge for a couple years. And in those 2 and a bit years, he preached through the book of Romans. And it felt like, I have never heard the gospel before. And I'm a pastor in a church, and like just week after week, just going like, oh my goodness, I've never thought about it this way. And he talked a lot about, you know, penal substitutionary atonement, which just blew my mind. And then, you know, your redemption actually happens in stages. You're justified and you're sanctified and you're glorified. And I had never heard that explained before. Like Jesus saved you. Jesus is saving you. Jesus will save you. I was like, what? Why has no one told me this before?
Yeah.
Right. So that was another one where, it was all scripture. The book of Romans was just unpacked really well, where I started to go, man, I feel like I'm hearing this for the first time. Now, I wasn't. I had heard the gospel before.
Yep.
But it was just like, oh man, I've never heard it explained that way. And that was like huge for me. Yep. So I think it's so cool when that kind of stuff happens.
Yeah.
Where it just deepens your understanding of Jesus and the gospel. And but I'm glad you said that. If it's leading you away from Jesus as the Son of God, if it's leading you away from the Bible, if it's then you can go, I'm pretty sure this isn't from God.
Yeah.
Because he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't say, hey, let me take you away from my son. That's so counterintuitive to what the Bible teaches. So, yeah.
Yeah. What else you got on your list?
Mine is not – this one is not super deep. But because it's the last podcast of the year, I wanted to know what has been your best moment of 2021 or like several. Ooh. Like what has happened in 2021?
Yeah, those lists are always hard to say what's the best.
I know,
like, there's been lots of good things.
Or like what are some significant things in 2021 that you go, yes, that was amazing, or I don't know. Like
I started working here.
Yeah, you did.
Right? That was definitely a big one. For those of you who don't know, that was like a year in the process of like, yeah, it's going to happen. And then like literally the next day restrictions would come and it was like, yeah, no, that's not happening. And then it would be a few months. And
yeah, that's not like, even an exaggeration. It was like, we interviewed you in November. Yep. December 6th, we're going to have a congregational meeting and we'll vote on it. And it was like
a few months at least.
Well, yeah. Spring. Cause then restrictions, no meetings at all.
Yeah.
So we're like, well, we can't even have a business meeting to vote on this. So let's just wait. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's, please understand that I'm not talking smack about anybody or anything in that process, because the elders and I were in agreement in that process.
Sure.
You and I were in agreement. So it's not, even though it was an incredibly frustrating process, that there's nothing, no hard feelings or anything in there.
Yeah.
It's mostly just that it was a long process and it finally happened, which is cool.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because in those moments, it felt like it was like, oh God, why are you doing this? And then later on I looked and I was like, man, I'm glad God made me wait, because I don't know if I would have been actually ready then, and now I feel more prepared. So it's interesting that God does stuff like that. That was a big one. Aaron and I are expecting our first child.
Yeah. That'll be your best moment for 2022.
Probably.
The birth of your son?
Daughter? Don't know.
Okay. I was trying to catch
our child. I legitimately don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
Everyone else seems to know.
Oh, what's the consensus?
They all say we're having a son.
Okay.
So, I don't know.
Do you guys have names picked for both genders? Yeah. Nice. Cool.
We do. What was a good moment for you this
Little
year?
Little Andrew. Right?
Andrew Jr.
Andrew Jr. Jr. That was in your job description. All children must be named after me.
But it's funny, actually, though, because you guys, you and Molly picked the name that I love and would love to name one of our kids, but Aaron thinks it's weird. I love the name Oliver.
Oh, okay.
I like before you guys had Oliver, I was like, man, I would pick Oliver. As an, and then you guys did, and Aaron was like, no, we can't do that now because
it's just too weird.
It's too weird. Yeah.
Well, so that's funny, the name Oliver. So my sister, Laura, my she's older than me, but she's my youngest sister out of the three. She has always loved the name Oliver, even before she was married. So then she got married, and they got pregnant, and her brother and sister-in-law also got pregnant, had their baby first, named him Oliver.
Mm.
And they were like, are you kidding me? And they were having a boy, too. So so then when we got pregnant and it was a boy, we actually called Laura and said, like, okay, I'm pretty sure you're not going to name another kid Oliver since there's already one on the other side.
Yeah.
So can we name one? But it was the same kind of thing. Like, this is your name. This feels like wrong.
Yeah. So Oliver is not one of the names that we have picked.
Yeah. So my best moments. Yeah. I thought about 2021 was a bizarre.
It was.
Year. Because, yeah, there's restrictions and – but there's lots of good, like – we did outdoor services for 8 weeks, which was really cool, but it was a ton of work. And I thought like I would probably not want to ever do that again, but in the moment it was like, this is cool.
Yeah. It was very cold.
It was very, very cool. But it was just neat to be able to just like, we're blasting worship music and I'm preaching to the whole neighborhood, whether they like it or not.
Got true persecution because true people didn't like it.
Yeah. Cause someone gave us a 1-star review on Google. And then, yeah, we lost our house and that whole ordeal. Yeah. And but we love the house we're in. God definitely, like, was in that whole process. I was in a plane crash, which I'm like, that's bizarre.
These are supposed to be positive things.
I know, Andrew. But I was thinking through, like, I'm like, man, a lot of, like, crappy stuff happened in 2021.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I don't know. I think in the midst of that, like I said, there were so many great things like I don't think I have one best moment, but like seeing people rally around us when we lost the house and that was really cool. Like, oh man, we have so many people that like love us and that helped us, and that was awesome.
So
there's been lots of good moments, but I was thinking back like, wow, I feel
it's
like
it's been a year.
I feel like 2021 was like 3 years long.
Yeah, it was a big year.
Oh man, you got anything else?
I got one more, and it's funny how many times like I'll be writing these down, I'll be like, these are entirely disconnected, and then at the end of recording or as we're speaking, I'm like, it sounds like I'm talking about the same thing and over again. But one of the things that came up was the word Elohim, so God. And I just wrote Elohim and then, huh? Cause it's a, not that I'm confused about who God is.
Huh?
But if you read scripture, the amount of times that the Bible says something along the lines of the Lord our God, there is no other God before him or after him. But specifically that language of the Lord our God, there is no other God above him. And it's like, wait, like, is that just saying there's no other gods, period? Or is that saying that there's gods, but they aren't what?
Yeah.
So it's a wild, wild concept. And I've done some research into it. But it was blowing my mind because I've been doing some research into apologetics, and some of that has come into the like evangelical stream and debate against Mormons who would believe that we can turn into gods or that there is lots of other gods.
Yes.
Essentially, I believe if I remember correctly, they would believe that God had sex with one of the women God up there to make Jesus, but just birthed her through Mary. Or something strange like that.
Yeah, like the God of Earth is Elohim or Yahweh.
Yeah.
But there's gods of other planets and
Yeah. So the reason I wrote huh is because I find it really interesting because this was one of those paradigm shifts for me as well, that it wasn't like a world breaking one for me, but it was one that was like, oh, that's curious that we as Christians would believe we are what would be called a monotheistic religion, which means we have one God.
Yep.
Who's also a Trinity, so he's three persons.
Yeah, yeah.
But also the Bible talks, and that I personally believe that the Jewish people and the authors of the Bible believe that there was other little g gods.
Sure.
But it's interesting that that doesn't cause me to ever think that we believe in a pantheon of gods, meaning many, many gods.
Yeah, and maybe it's a language thing, like, you know, when they say the word little g god or gods, are they just talking about other beings, spiritual beings?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, so even Paul, I think it's in Corinthians, he talks about Satan and he says, the god of this world has blinded them. Well, Satan's not a god. He's not God.
No.
But the language around it is that he's a spiritual being with power. So he's the god of this world.
Yeah.
So it could be a language thing where Jewish people, they wouldn't even blink at that. Like, yeah, okay. But we're like, there's only one God.
Yeah.
So yeah, I think, maybe it is a language barrier between English and Hebrew where it's kind of like, oh, okay, like we would balk at that going, no, there's not multiple gods. There's one God. And maybe the Hebrew language, you know, when it says little g God, it just means divine beings or like spiritual beings.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause for those of you who are curious, it is the same language or same word. Like sure. Elohim is the same word as Elohim. A prime example, if you've read any of Michael Heiser's stuff, you'll know this example. But Psalm 82, and this is from the ESV, read direct. It's not a paraphrase. Psalm 82, right at the very beginning, just verse 1. God, big G God, has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment.
Yeah.
But those, both the big G God at the beginning of that sentence and the little g gods, plural, is the single word Elohim.
Yeah.
But because of the way Hebrew is translated to English, we know that contextually there needs to be a big G God there who is God, right? When I say it with that emphasis, I mean the God of this universe, the one true God.
Right.
And that little g gods is the gods amongst him. So I think...
So it would read, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment.
Yes.
That's interesting.
Yeah. And I know for some people that's a huge, like, what? Like, no, there's only one God. So I think... If this is something you've thought about, great. If not, it might be a world-changing view. I'd 100% suggest looking up a great intro to this type of topic is the Bible Project's video on spiritual beings.
Yeah.
Watch all seven of them. Don't just watch one random one and leave it. And read scripture because you'll see these examples. And then if you're ability to understand really heavy intellectual stuff is quite high and you enjoy that, I would suggest reading some of Michael Heiser's stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Not as a final authority, just because I think he's quite smart and he knows Hebrew quite well and he does a decent job of explaining it. I think if I was to try and explain this, because again, the comment behind Elohim, the reason I think that I can comfortably believe that the Israelites believe that there was other spiritual beings that they would call gods, but believe in one true God and we're not a pantheistic religion would be simply that ultimately the biblical view of who God is that ultimately he created those beings as well.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like you said, the little g gods that we read about, the reason that they're called that and the Israelites wouldn't have blinked for one, like they wouldn't have questioned it, is because they understood that there was spiritual beings that held power, that were created beings. Mm-hmm. They did not help with creation in the sense of they were not the ones doing the creating.
Yep.
But yet God is still the ultimate authority over them. So it doesn't change my theology because God is still God. It's almost like it adds something that I wasn't aware of before in the sense of like what's been created.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah, I don't know. Yeah. I just found it super, super interesting because then even you have discussions of like in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it is, for some reason. Yeah, where God talks about, then God said, let us make man and our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you get a little portion of scripture like that. And I was always taught that, well, when God says, let us make man in our own image, that's specifically the Trinity.
Right.
I think that there is truth to that. I'm not going to, I don't believe that that's not untrue, because God is a Trinity, and so it would make sense.
Right.
But lots of scholars are starting to point to that the language, the way the Hebrew is written, it's not written as though he's talking to himself.
Huh.
It's written as if he is presenting it, an idea to the divine council, the heavenly host. And so now that might raise like a, oh boy, where do you go with that then?
Yeah.
But I think 27 clears that up when it just straight up says, so God created man in his own image.
Yeah. Not in the image of other spiritual beings.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yep.
And it was God who did the creating. So the example that Michael Heiser, if you want to read his books, gave is it's similar to as if someone walked into a room and said, hey, you know what? Let's order pizza. But that person who presented the idea is the one who chooses the type of pizza, is the one who orders the pizza, and is the one who pays for the pizza. Nobody else had any decisions in that. Nobody else affected those decisions.
Yeah.
But it's like he went and announced like, hey, let's do this. Because there's other passages in the Bible that point to that the heavenly hosts were created before the earth.
Mm.
Yep. Right? So yeah, it was an interesting paradigm shift that was like, oh, well, I guess that makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah.
But it's not a very Christmassy topic.
Well, kind of.
No. Yeah. Nice try. No, sorry. But that's it that I had.
Yeah. I'm done too.
So that being said, we hope that you are enjoying the off the record portion of this podcast. We enjoy recording it. We hope, again, like what we said when we first started this, that it would be something that is a tool for discipleship, whether that be just in your own personal walk or if you can show this to other people that need to hear about some of these topics. Awesome. We just want conversations started that lead people to the Bible and lead people to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well
said.
With that, all I have to say is just Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Signing off for 2021.
Wow. I'll
see you next year. I always hated when people said that.
Right?
I'll see you in a year. Oh, okay.
It's my favorite joke to make on New Year's Eve, though, I have to admit. 20 minutes before New Year's Eve, be like, see you next year.
See you next year. Yeah. But do, yeah, have a great Christmas holiday with your family, and we'll record some more in the new year and talk to you then.
Bye.